Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with The Second Giving of the Law. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 speaks of those who desire to be teachers of the law. It says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So here it speaks of those who desire to be teachers of the law. And this is a commendable thing, anyone who wants to be a teacher of God's word. That's a good thing. But the question is, how do they intend to teach people about it? What do they intend to teach? Now, many, in desiring to be teachers of the law, they try to get people to memorize the Ten Commandments. Or others will try to get people to keep certain parts of the law, but it's always typically just those parts that they have picked out that they think that people should keep. And yet many of those who teach the law this way, they nevertheless remain in ignorance of all that the Bible says about the law. Now, a true teacher of the law is going to set forth accurately and fully all that the Bible says about the law, and not just a few certain hand-picked things that they want to teach and promote about it. Now, for those of us who say that the law was not given to Gentile believers today, it was something that was given to God's people of Israel in the past. Well, some would have us to turn to John chapter 14 and verse 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, these will take this verse, if you love me, keep my commandments, and they will refer it to the Ten Commandments. Since they would say, and rightfully so, that Jesus Christ is the Jehovah who gave the Ten Commandments. But then they would claim that we have no love for Christ if we do not keep the fourth commandment by observing Saturday as the Sabbath. And so this is what they claim from John 14:15. However, why is it that they pick out the Ten Commandments given through Moses as being the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to keep to prove our love for him? Why not pick out some other commandments from the New Testament? What about the command through John from God in Luke chapter 3 and verse 11, where John spoke and answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Now, why not keep this commandment and pick this commandment out as a commandment that shows that whether or not you love Jesus Christ? If you have two coats in your coat closet, give one of them away, otherwise you don't love Jesus Christ. If you have food, better go find someone who doesn't have any to share it with, otherwise you don't love Jesus Christ. Why not pick this commandment out? Or how about a commandment that Christ himself spoke in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42, where Christ says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So give to him who asks you. That's a command of Christ. Why not keep that? Somebody comes up to you and says, I need money. Give me money. I'm creating a home for homeless homing pigeons. Please give. Well, if you love Jesus Christ, you better give. Somebody walks up to you and says, I need $100. Well, you love Jesus Christ, you better give him $100. Maybe he sees that, he says, well, actually, I could really use $1,000. Well, how long would you have money left if you followed this commandment? And yet, do you love Jesus Christ? If you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. Or how about Christ's commandment in Luke chapter 12, in verses 32 through 33? Where Christ said, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Now, have you done that? If you own a house, have you sold it and given the money to the poor? Well, that was Christ's command. And how can you claim to love Jesus Christ if you don't keep his commandments? So what these people have done, who take John 14:15 and refer to the Ten Commandments, is that they ignore the specific commands of Christ, like those ones I just listed, refer his words for no reason back to the Ten Commandments, and then they claim that they love Christ, unlike the rest of us, they love Christ because they go to church on Saturday. Well, in teaching such things, what these people are doing are repeating like a parrot what they have been taught. But they proved that they do not really know what they are saying, nor do they really know what the law is. And such people are among those that 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 is speaking of, that they desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they say, nor the things which they affirm. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 8 through 10, goes on to say, "But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Now, what this is telling us is that while the law is good if you use it lawfully, if you use it the way it was meant to be used, still you should realize that the law wasn't made for righteous people. As I've explained before, the law against murder is not made for people who wouldn't commit murder whether there was a law or not. No, the law against murder is made for murderers. And the law was made for the type of people who would break the law. It wasn't made for good people who wouldn't do those things even if there was no law against them. But the fact is that for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and are saved by grace through faith, God has done a work to change our hearts so that we are not like this. We are not lawless and insubordinate, ungodly and sinners, unholy and profane, murderers of fathers and mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. No, we aren't that way. So I don't believe that the law is part of our relationship with Christ, and it is not necessary. Now, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 31, the Holy Spirit through Paul writes this. He says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And that is exactly what we have been seeking to do through this series. We establish the law. Is to establish the law in its rightful place. Now, faith here, when it says, "Do we make void the law through faith?" I think a lot of people, they tend to assume that this is talking about saving faith. The faith we have in the person and work of Jesus Christ, which brings us to salvation. We believe who he is, that he is the Messiah, the anointed Savior. And when we believe he's the Son of God, God represented in human form, that he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead, that's the kind of faith it's talking about, faith in that, and that's saving faith. But I don't believe that's what he's talking about here, because faith only means that when it's clear that it means that in the context. And you can have faith in many things that God has said. See, I believe that faith is first and foremost taking God at his word. And therefore, any word from God can result in faith, not just the salvation-bringing message. For example, if I read in the Bible how God created everything in the beginning, well, if I believe that, if I take God at his word about that, well, that's faith. Now, that's not saving faith. That's not faith in the gospel, but it's still faith. Now, faith also goes beyond just taking God at his word, just believing what he said, but then it goes beyond it to acting, thinking, and speaking according to what God said. In other words, taking God at His word and then responding according to that word by acting, thinking, and speaking according to what He said. So that is faith. Now, do we make void God's law through faith? Well, no, we don't. See, if we're going to have faith in the law, well, that means we establish the law by doing what? By going to the Bible, first of all, and discovering what it says about the law. And like I said, all that it says, not just certain things you pick out because you want to try to force people to keep them. No, discover all that the Bible says about the law. And then act, think, and speak according to what God has said. And when you do that, you have established the law through faith. Now, many seem willing to believe just about anything about the law except what God has actually revealed about it. And many people, what they would prefer to believe about the law is whatever their group or their denomination teaches about the law. And there's no doubt about it, for many people, when God's revelation in Scripture clashes with the teachings of their denominations, well, they will go with their own denomination every time and forget what God has said. But that's not really faith, and that's not really establishing the law. Now, what we have seen about the Ten Commandments, as we have studied throughout this series, is that the Ten Commandments were actually the 10 terms of a covenant, and we define that as an agreement. The Ten Commandments were the 10 terms of an agreement God made with the people of Israel. Now, as such, I do not believe that the Ten Commandments even were law until after they were broken. What do I mean by that? Well, let's consider what law is. What's a law? Well, I believe that for something to be a law must be a rule or a mode of conduct. Some rule or some mode of conduct that is to be enforced upon people. Now, this rule or mode of conduct is either demanding or prohibiting certain behaviors. So it either says you must act like this, or else it says you cannot act like that. Now, law is also made obligatory by some particular sanction imposed and enforced upon violation of that law. In other words, the law is made obligatory, or it's made that you have to follow the law due to the fact that if you break the law, there will be some sanction, some punishment, some penalty imposed and enforced upon you when you violate that law. Now, this being our definition of law, therefore, when you would have someone offer you a reward for doing certain things, that is not law. I repeat, when someone offers you a reward for doing certain things, that is not law. And yet that is exactly what God offered Israel when He offered them the covenant in the beginning. In Exodus chapter 19, in verses 3 through 6, we read, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So what God was proposing to the sons of Israel at this point was a covenant, an agreement. And that covenant was proposed with rewards for keeping it. If they kept that covenant, they would become a special treasure to God above all people, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. That was their reward for keeping His covenant. However, no penalty was threatened for breaking the covenant. And as we saw, then the Ten Commandments were given as the 10 terms of the covenant that Israel was to keep. Well, therefore, I would say that since the Ten Commandments, as they were originally given, were given only with a reward for keeping them and without a penalty for breaking them. Therefore, when the Ten Commandments were originally given, they were not law at all. The Ten Commandments, as originally given, were not law at all. Now, if we wanted to look at the first time God speaks of law, we would have to turn to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 12. In Exodus 24 and verse 12, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.'" So here the Lord tells Moses that he's going to give him three things. First, he's going to give him tablets of stone. Now, those tablets of stone, as we know, contained the Ten Commandments, the ten terms of God's covenant, his agreement with Israel. Then he was going to give Moses the law. And the law, I believe, was that which we now have mostly set down in the book of Leviticus. Now, that's not to say that there isn't law in Exodus and Numbers as well. But the law he gave him is mostly what we have set down in the book of Leviticus. And then he was going to give him commandments, which he has written in order for him to teach. And those are largely set down in the book of Numbers. So Moses went up the mountain at the Lord's command in order to receive these things and to return to teach them to the people. However, before he could do that, before he could return with the tablets, the law, and the commandments, the people sinned their great sin of the golden calf. And they broke the covenant contained in the Ten Commandments. Now, that breaking of the covenant was Israel's great transgression against God. And I believe Israel's breaking of their covenant with God was what is called in the Bible the transgression. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 24, where God writes through Daniel and says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, or to seal up the transgression. Now, we need to understand that this transgression, the transgression, Israel's transgression of their covenant with God, was something that they could never be rid of. They had entered into an open agreement with God, and then they had broken it. And that was the transgression. And they could never again enter that state where they were free and clear before God to enter into another agreement with him, as long as the transgression was hanging over their heads. Now, the transgression was something they could never be rid of apart from Christ. And yet we realize that Christ died for the sins of his people. So through Christ, they could be rid of the transgression. And they will be rid of it in the kingdom of God to come. Now, subsequent to the breaking of the covenant and the breaking of the stone tables on which the Ten Commandments were set down, the Lord gave a second set of tables. I think a lot of people in their thinking and their understanding of the law, they have no place for this second set of tables. They don't even realize hardly that they were given. And they don't really understand or appreciate what they were all about. But we read of this in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1, where it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke.'" So there was a second set of stone tables given to Israel through Moses. However, the second set of tables were something completely new and different. The first stone tables contained the terms of an agreement between Israel and God. These second stone tables, however, were law. Now, the book of Deuteronomy in our Bibles, and maybe if you know what Deuteronomy means, you realize that Deuteronomy means second law. However, that name is not the Hebrew name of the book. It was not the name given to the book in the beginning. But it was a name given to the book by the Septuagint translators who translated the Bible, the Old Testament, into Greek. And they call this fifth book of the Bible Deuteronomy, second law, because that's what they thought it was, a second giving of the law. However, I believe those Septuagint translators made a mistake. because I don't believe that the book of Deuteronomy is merely a second giving of the law, but rather it is the revelation of the new relationship Israel bore to the law after breaking the covenant. And that new relationship is really set forth in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where we read, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And then from verses 3 through 14, it sets forth those blessings that they would receive if they would keep the Lord's commandments. However, then verse 15 says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And then verses 16 through 68 set forth the curses that would come upon Israel for breaking the law. And they would now be blessed or cursed based on their attitude and their actions towards the law. Now, if you look through the list of those curses, some of those curses will chill your blood. They're terrible, the things that God would do to Israel if they did not keep the law. Now, it was under these conditions, and not under the conditions of the old covenant that they broke, it was under these conditions that Israel entered the promised land. So after their transgression of the covenant, Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, Israel becoming a special treasure to the Lord, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, that was no longer possible. Now Deuteronomy 28:1 was the highest Israel could hope to achieve. That is, that if they would keep his commandments, God would set them on high above all nations of the earth. That was not the original promise, but that was as high as they could achieve once their covenant with God was broken. Now, Moses' final words in this connection are given in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 16, where he says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." So Moses here argued with Israel that this law, that these commandments he had given them, were not too hard for them. They were not too far off, but they were in their mouths and in their hearts, and so they were very possible for them to do them. Now, if we would compare this to Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, wherein in the New Testament, part of these verses are quoted. It says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So these same words Moses used of the law are applied in Romans 10 to the gospel. And they are applied to say that the gospel is very possible to hear and believe. However, when we compare these two passages, it becomes clear that it was just as possible for Israel to keep the law as it is for us to keep the gospel. It was right there in their mouths and in their hearts to keep it. So what can we conclude from all this? Well, we can conclude that it was impossible for Israel to enter into the blessings of the covenant until they were redeemed from the curse of their great transgression of breaking the covenant. However, Israel continued. They were not destroyed. They continued under the law. Now with blessing or cursing following keeping or breaking it. but with the blessings of the covenant no longer possible. What would happen to Israel next? How would they ever get out from under the curse of their broken covenant? Well, we'll discuss that in our next message.
Before the penalty for sin and rebellion toward God had been paid, blessings and curses were set before Israel based on their adherence to the law. Praise God that today we have a relationship with God based solely on the love and grace He has bestowed upon us. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection changed everything for Israel, and it changed everything for all of mankind. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the second giving of the law. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with the New Covenant. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.